Can we turn in our Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 2, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here to sing and to preach God's precious word. Ephesians chapter 2, and we want to read some very familiar verses of God's word, and we trust and pray the Lord will even bless us through the reading of his word. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And the word of God says, "And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Amen. God's word open, let's just unite our hearts in prayer. If you're saved, then just pray the Lord will speak tonight to each one in this meeting and to give us power to help us to preach his precious word. Our gracious Lord and our loving eternal heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently before thee tonight. We give thee thanks for what has already taken place in this meeting. Thank thee, Lord, for the praises to the Lord. Thank you for the hymns we've been singing, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." We thank you, Lord, for the hope that is within each child of God, that because Christ has died and has risen again as our substitute, and we're sure of heaven. We thank thee and praise thee, Lord, for those who die in Christ that will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And I pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us to know more tonight of who we are in Christ. Help us to see our standing in the Saviour. Help us to be really thrilled with what the Lord has done for us. Lord, help us to be a people of praise. So often we forget, so often our hearts grow cold, so often we grow careless about the things of God. And I pray, Lord, tonight as we gather around thy precious word, we would see a glimpse of our Saviour afresh. And Lord, that glimpse of our Saviour will spur us on to zeal and on to holiness. We pray, O Lord, that we'll not leave this meeting the same way we came in, but we'll leave with a greater knowledge of the Saviour and a deeper love for our Lord. We pray, Lord, if there be those in this meeting who are thy children going through difficult times, facing trials and tribulations of life, I pray, Lord, that you'll encourage them tonight. We ask that the word will be manna to their soul. We ask it will give them strength. We ask you, Lord, that it will encourage them to lift their eyes a little higher and see the Saviour. Pray, Lord, for those who are cold at heart tonight, and those who once walked well with God, those who, if truth be told, are sitting in God's house tonight, but their hearts are far from him. I pray, Lord, tonight you'll stir them again. You'll show them, Lord, that they need to come back to their first love, to have restored unto them the joy of thy salvation. Pray, Lord, for those who are not saved in this meeting tonight. Lord, thou alone dost know the heart. Thou alone dost know the thoughts and the very intents of the heart. And Lord, we pray that if there's one in this meeting and they're still in their sin, they're on their way to hell, they're under the condemnation of God, I pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt touch them. I pray that the voice of God will call them by name out of nature's darkness into the light of the gospel. Lord, we pray that a verse of scripture that is read tonight will penetrate right through the very heart, and that man or woman will know that God is speaking to them tonight. We ask you, Lord, that as we would leave this gathering, we'll leave rejoicing because God has been among us and God has blessed us. We thank thee for the word of God. We pray for those around this world tonight who have to meet in secret for fear of persecution because they hold the word of God in their hands. We pray, Lord, you'll bless that persecuted church tonight. You'll encourage them tonight. May they know that God's people across this world are praying for them. But Lord, help us to give thee thanks for the freedom we do have in this land. We thank thee for our churches. We thank you for the freedom to preach the gospel. We pray, Lord, you'll ever preserve it. We believe it's through the foolishness of preaching that men will be saved and that this land will be changed. And therefore, Lord, we pray that the Holy Ghost will come and give help in the proclamation of thy truth. Tonight, I pray you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit. O Lord, come, we pray, in all thy power. And may all that's said bring glory and honor to the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. For we ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Whenever you read through the Bible, there are different words which I would call gospel words, which refer to our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're very special words, they're very precious words, and it's good to take time to study them, to know their meaning, to know their background, because whenever you understand more about what these words mean, then you'll rejoice more in your salvation. You'll have a sure stand and a sure knowledge of who you are in Christ. One of those words is justification. And that word is a very important word. It simply means that we're declared to be righteous in the sight of God. And that's an amazing thing. Sometimes the devil will come and he say, you're not worthy to pray. You're not worthy to ask the Lord for anything. You're not worthy to come into his presence. And yet the Bible says we've been justified. We are worthy. We're made worthy through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's another word, and we've already read it here, and it's the word saved. And that's a good gospel word. And sometimes people say, well, I made a decision for Christ, or I made a commitment to Christ. But the biblical language of salvation is this, that Christ has saved me. And I thank the Lord for that, because that means salvation is of the Lord. It's his work I'm depending on. Not my commitment, not my decision, but the work of the Lord in my salvation. There's another word we've read about, and I want to look at it tonight, and it is the word that is found, first of all, there in verse number 5, and then in verse number 8 once again. And it's the word grace. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Verse number 8, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is grace? Well, grace is favor or kindness shown to someone without their deserving of the blessing that is bestowed upon them. You'll find that grace is one of the key attributes of God. The Lord God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And whenever the Lord deals in grace with people, there's an act of love and there's an act of mercy. Even though they're sinners, even though they're in rebellion against him, even though they fight against the Lord, he works in grace towards sinners. You know, there are three aspects of grace, or three types of grace, that each believer will experience in their walk with God. And I want us to look at them tonight briefly as we draw our meeting to a close, because I believe they're very important. Maybe you're not saved tonight. Well, you need to listen and see what exactly it is that the Lord does for the sinner. The first type of grace that the believer or the child of God has experienced is saving grace. We've read about it in verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved. Now, when we think of saving grace deals with our past, with the life we have lived, with the person we have been, with the record of our sin. Now, this book that you hold in your hand tonight is the Bible. It could be also called the mirror of God's Word. In other words, whenever someone looks into the Word of God, they see themselves as they really are. That's why many people tonight don't want to read the Bible, because it tells them exactly what they are. Many people don't want to go to gospel preaching churches because they hear exactly what they are. And they realize that the sinner of whom the Bible speaks is them. See, we live in a world which tells you, be what you want to be, do what you want to do, put on the image that you want to put on, achieve what you want to achieve. Yet when you read God's word, you'll find that God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no worth, there's no merit, there's no value in anyone, and there's absolutely nothing that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl can do to save themselves or to earn favor with God. How do I know that? Because it says in verse number 1 of this passage that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. You can go to a graveyard tonight and you can plead and you can call on a dead person to come up and to speak and to move and to walk and to do something. You know what? They can't. They've absolutely no ability at all. And that's exactly the same as a sinner. There's no ability in the sinner to save themselves or to make themselves right with God. And the Bible emphasizes that we can do nothing for ourselves spiritually. And I believe that's why many people don't come to the house of God. Because whenever you come to God's word, this is a message that doesn't exalt man, doesn't make man feel good about himself, doesn't make him feel very proud, but it shows him himself as he really is, as a sinner. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever come to the realization that you were born as a sinner? I'm not asking, do you agree with the fact that most people do wrong things? But do you know for sure, have you realized that the sinner of whom the Bible speaks is you? You're on your way to hell. Your sin offends a holy and a righteous God. Your sin controls every aspect of your life. From the soul, from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot, there's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's a pictorial language of the fact that sin penetrates every part of the body and of the soul. Everything that we do as sinners is sinful. Even the good things. Even the good things that you think would please God. Giving money to the church, attending a place of worship as a sinner, then it's still sinful actions because it's the sinner that's doing them. And all sin is against God. Man is born in sin, desiring his own way, to do his own things, and yet fails to recognize that every hour the clock chimes, another hour of his sinful record has been written down. See, the word of God tells us that there is a record, God's account book of sin. Every word, every thought, every deed. Things that have happened in the open that everybody knows about, and the things that have happened in the secret that you would blush to fear if anybody would find out. The times that man has used the sight God has given him to look at sinful things, used the hearing that God has given him to listen to sinful things, used the hands and the feet to go to sinful things and do sinful things. Use the breath that God has given to speak sinful things. Use the mind that God has given to think about sinful things. And if you're not saved tonight, then that record has been written by the very hand of God. And that knowledge of your sin is known by God. And you see, when we think about that, when we think about the fact that one day we will stand before God, and one day we'll have to give an account for our lives, and when we look back at what we've done and who we've been, and we all have to acknowledge that we're sinners, this is what makes God's salvation so wonderful. Even though we didn't love God, even though we didn't desire God, even though we had no desire to be saved, God still loved us. I think this is amazing. Before he said, let there be light, before he created the world, the Lord looked down through time and knew there was going to be a people of sin, a people against him, a people that loved themselves, the world and the flesh. As God looked down through time, he saw nothing beautiful or attractive or appealing about that people. And yet, this is a miracle of salvation. God loved them. And that is the wonder of God's salvation. And you know what that is? Christ Jesus coming into this world to die for the sins of those who are against him, those who are his enemies, those who are in sin. You know what that is? That's grace. That's something we didn't deserve. You know, grace isn't only something that we don't deserve, but grace is something toward those who actually deserve punishment. And the reality is, as sinners, we deserve hell. We deserve the wrath of God, and we deserve to be separated from God. Thank the Lord, our God is a God of grace. When Queen Elizabeth I was on the throne of England, there was an attempted assassination on her life. A woman dressed as a male page hid in the bedroom of the Queen, among the clothes, waiting with her weapon to stab her to death. What she didn't realize was that every night before the Queen went to bed, her attendants came into her bedroom and they searched the room to make sure it was safe for her to go there. Of course, they found the woman in hiding. They brought her into the presence of the Queen. And the woman knew it was a hopeless situation. Just one word from the Queen, and she's straight to the Tower to be beheaded. So that woman realized her plight. realized she was facing death, and she got down on her knees, and the historians tell us that she begged the queen to show her grace. And the queen looked down at this lady very coldly and said, "If I show you grace, what promise will you make for the future?" And the lady, knowing that really she was going to be punished, she was going to be killed, in most likelihood, the woman looked up and said to her, "Your Majesty, grace that has conditions, and grace that is fettered with precautions, is not grace at all." And the queen thought for a moment, and she said, "You're right. I pardon you by my grace." And that woman was led out of the palace that night, a free woman. She deserved to die, but she was pardoned by the grace of the queen. God's love is shown, and God's grace is shown to us. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the wonder of salvation. You see, God so loved the world that he gave. To give to those you love is a pleasure. And to give to those you like is easy. But to give to those who hate you, that's grace. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Someone once wrote these words, "The arm that rose above the Lord held a hammer in its hand, was fashioned by the Lord himself before the world began. God viewed created human man and called him very good, but creation turned against the Lord as it nailed him to the wood." And as our creator, the one who flung the stars into space, he gave his hands to the cross. And as our Savior, he gave his life upon the cross. And as our Redeemer, he shed his blood upon Calvary. And when a sinner comes before the Lord, repenting, turning from their sin, and asking the Lord to save them, what are they calling on God for? They're calling for God's grace. For God's grace. And the God of grace says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do you know what it means to be saved by grace? Are you able to sing with a hymn writer, "My sins, which were many, are all washed away"? Are you safe in the confidence knowing that because of God's grace it has saved you? When the Father, God the Father, looks upon me tonight as his child, as a saved, born again Christian, he doesn't see what I was, he doesn't see my sinfulness, but he sees the righteousness that I've been robed in, the righteousness of Christ. Have you this assurance that when you die, you shall enter into heaven? Sadly, this week, I had to attend two funerals. One man was 85, the other was a young boy of 13. We must be prepared to meet God. We must be prepared to die. Many people are prepared to live, but they're not prepared to die. Thank God, in this world where there's so much hopelessness and darkness and falsehood, there is truth and there is light. And here is what the gospel teaches us. There's grace for the sinner tonight. Young person, this meeting, if you're not saved, there's grace. There's grace for you. You can be saved. You can be born again. You know, some people think, "Well, I'll see how life turns out. I'll wait until tomorrow." The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Do you know what it is received by the grace of God? Are your sins dealt with? Never to be remembered against you anymore. That's saving grace. Secondly, the Christian is given another type of grace. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 2. Romans chapter 5 and verse number... Well, let's read verses 1 and 2 because they're all one sentence. Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And here we have looked at saving grace, which deals with our past, but now we're looking at standing grace. Grace to stand, and that deals with your present. That's grace for today. Grace to help you to stand. You see, God's grace not only saves the sinner, but thank the Lord, God's grace keeps us who are saved. And perhaps today, Christian, you have been worrying and struggling with something. Perhaps you had to face something today as you have sought to live for Christ. Maybe it's been worry, maybe it's been tiredness, maybe it's been temptations, or maybe it's been doubts. When God does a work, he does it perfectly, and that includes our salvation. And our soul is saved, and God has promised that he will give us grace to stand. Grace to stand, and notice it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was going on with God as he preached the gospel. The Apostle Paul was obedient to the Lord. He knew what it was to pray about his circumstances, to be guided by the Holy Ghost. And in Acts, the book of Acts, Paul was forbade by the Lord to go to certain regions. And he followed the Lord's will. There are times that Paul was told go into a place. There are times Paul to stay out of a place. The other apostles were told where to go. They were told to set apart Paul and Silas for the work of God. You see, the Lord spoke, and the Lord still speaks today. The Lord spoke through his precious word. And I believe our standing grace and the help for us to stand as Christians comes from this book. I believe the fact that you hold this book in your hand tonight is the grace of God. It's God's grace, because in this book, he has given you the promises to claim, to rely on, to pray upon, and he has promised to give you grace for every situation. He will keep the believer standing today. And sometimes in our lives, Christians get up in the morning and they go out to work, or they go out to school, or they go out to socialize, whatever. And you know what? They walk out without reading God's word. Without receiving sustenance for that day, without receiving wisdom for that day, a verse to ponder for that day. And what are you doing if you're walking out without reading God's word? You're saying, I'm going to make it my own. You're forgetting to ask for the grace that's necessary for today. And if you're trying to make it your own as a Christian without the word of God, you'll find that the failure rate is 100%. You cannot glorify God in your own strength. It cannot be done. But if you're looking to the Lord through his word, God's grace allows a believer to stand in every circumstance. Noah preached for 120 years and the people mocked him and the people ridiculed him. But Noah stood firm for the Lord every day. Joseph went to the land of Egypt. In a land where nobody knew him, he could have done things that would have been sinful. He could have lost himself to the temptations, and nobody back home would have known. But he was looking to the Lord. He was able to stand. I think of Naaman's maid, and that little girl that was kidnapped from her family and from her land and brought into the household of Naaman. And she could have been very bitter, and she could have been very hard-hearted. Whenever she heard about his leprosy, she could have said, that serves him right. I don't have to go and tell him about the cure, about the one who can heal him. But that little girl was given grace to stand for God in that place. And you know what she did? She went to the master, the one who was literally the handling a slave. And she told him that there was a place where he could be cured. Paul and Silas could have been very despondent in prison, very angry, very cross. But they had been beaten and put into chains. What were they doing? God gave them grace to sing praises and to pray. And Christian, don't let Satan tell you any day, no matter how dark the day is, don't ever let Satan tell you that you can't stand for God today. Don't let Satan tempt you to slip out of bed and into the day without waiting before the Lord. God's children standing in God's grace bring glory to God. Savior. I think it's a wonderful thing whenever we find people who stand for the Lord. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We find a group of people standing for the Lord. They're facing intense persecution. If find in verse number 1 of chapter 4 of Acts. And as he spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. And here we find that whenever we have this people gather together and they're preaching the word of God, we find that whenever they're brought before the authorities, we find in verse number 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. Peter was given grace to stand. He didn't back down. He didn't say, oh, we're sorry we offended you. Oh, we're sorry this is causing trouble. We'll just go away and we'll not worry about it. God gave him grace to stand. Grace for that moment to stand for the Lord. Look at verse number 9. It says, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and unto all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then he says, verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now Peter was standing before the religious rulers and authorities of that day, and you know what he literally was saying to them? You're wrong. You're wrong. There's only one way of salvation, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone has power. And God was glorified. How do we know that? Because in verse number 13 it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Look at verse number 31. And when they had prayed, and the church was praying at this time, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see, whenever you're standing in God's grace, even in difficult circumstances, your stand will affect other people and encourage them to stand as well. Christian, what is your desire for your life? You know what the desire of Peter here was? The desire of the early church, that God was glorified. How do I know that? Because they were speaking about God, they were praying to God, they were proclaiming Christ, and they were giving glory to the Lord. Many today seek self-glory. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's many Christians today, and they're promoting self, and they're not promoting the Lord. You see, standing grace gives you the grace to stand for Christ, to bring glory to Christ, to be used by Christ. Thank the Lord, he also gives you the grace to give all the glory to Christ. We will glorify the Lord when we're filled with his Holy Spirit, standing in his grace. Folks, you receive standing grace, I believe, in the quiet place, through the word of God and through prayer. Don't neglect the place of prayer. We thought about saving grace, that deals with our past. Standing grace, that deals with our present. Thank the Lord, there is one more type of grace, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, and the Lord said unto me, or that is, the Lord said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Saving grace deals with our past. Standing grace deals with the present, and thank God, sufficient grace deals with the future. What does that mean for the child of God tonight? It means this: tomorrow is not to be worried over, because God's grace never fails. Now, we can think of different times in our lives whenever we are particularly worried. Times never fear just grips our heart. One of the very earliest times I can remember is, I don't know what notion I took into my head, but whenever I finished P3, I took a great fear about going into P4. And I just thought it was going to be so horrific and tragic and terrible and hard that I just wasn't going to cope. And my life was just basically over. And I was only 7. And I lay that whole summer worrying about going into primary 4 and how was I going to face this. And you know, we often have the same problem as Christians. We know something's coming. Or we knew something might happen. And we worry. We worry, and in our worry, we focus on the problem rather than the Lord. In our worry, we cause ourselves at times even to be ill physically because of the depths of our worry. And I believe sometimes, even as God's people, we have the same problem that we had before we were saved. We still want to be in control of things. And we want to work things out so they work out our way. But the reality is this. God holds tomorrow. And that ought to be an encouragement for you, and it ought to be an encouragement for me. And whatever is to be faced tomorrow will be done with His grace sufficient for that day. Perhaps this year is holding big things for you. Perhaps you're facing exams, you're making decisions about going into employment or going into relationships or going into further education. Maybe you have to make major decisions. Perhaps for some in this meeting, your great trial this year will be the loss of a loved one. Or perhaps you will have to face a hospital bed. Perhaps there will be those this year and you'll be called into a specific service by the Lord. You might be asked to pray or to preach or to sing or to testify publicly for the very first time. Whatever this year holds for you or the rest of this year holds for you, God will give you the grace to do what He has provided for you to do. You know, there's one thing I suppose that many people worry about, even God's people, and it's coming to die. You see, either God gives us grace to live, but if we come to God's word, we'll find that God also gives us grace to die. But we don't have that grace yet, because it's not God's will for you to die immediately right now. Therefore, you don't have that grace. And many people worry, well, how will it be at the end? Will I have enough grace? Will I have sufficient grace? Will I be able to cope? What will I do? In the last number of years, I've had to be at bedsides of people as they have been nearing the end of life's journey. And that's many, many times it's something that's not very easy, but I have to say, I thank God that for all of the time so far I've been with a person that's been passing out into eternity, it's been with Christian people. And I can say that there is a special grace that God gives. A grace that the living really don't understand, because it's a grace for those who are dying. I'll never forget that a young fella, he was only, I think, 34 when he passed away, cancer. And I remember him just looking over to me just the day before he died, and he said, "I'm going home. I'm going home." And he wasn't scared, and he wasn't crying, and he wasn't worried. He said, "I'm going home, and I can't wait to see the Lord." Folks, that's special grace. I'll never forget the night walking out of a hospital and hearing the screams and the agony coming from a bed, and the curtain was pulled round. There were people down on their knees. I assume they were just kneeling around the bed praying. And the horrific screaming and anguish of the person who was dying, because they didn't know God and they had no grace. I thank the Lord that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient for our relationships and for our work life and for our social life and for our service and for a walk with God. Hymn writer said, "God's grace is sufficient for me. When it seems all hope is gone, He is high upon the throne, working out the plan He started in me. Even when the way is dark and I can't see very far, He the bright and shining light will be. I will worship and proclaim and give glory to His name, for His grace is sufficient for me." Now that doesn't mean, child of God, you just lay back and float along. That means you prepare for the future. You prepare for what the Lord has for you. How do you prepare for the future? By knowing God through His word. By making prayer the regular habit, that whenever difficulties come into your life, it's a regular thing for you to do, to pray. It's not your last resort. It's your first resort. It's a natural thing for you to do. By striving to live the life of holiness that He has called you to. By living as a first century Christian. And what was that? Somebody surrendered to the work of God. And you know, as we think about saving grace and we think about standing grace and we think about sufficient grace, we must trace them all back and find, where do these graces come from? Folks, there's one place that any grace comes from. It comes from the work that the Lord did upon the cross of Calvary. It's because of that work, because of the blood that he shed, because of the life that he gave, that grace is ours tonight. Grace to be saved, grace to stand, and grace to face the future. And you'll find that every time grace is mentioned in Scripture, and you can go back through these passages we read tonight, when grace is mentioned in Scripture, it's followed by holy living. And you see, when someone knows the grace of God, and someone is touched by the grace of God, then their life will be marked by the grace of God, by holiness. That's how we know people are saved, because they're saved by God's grace. They are known to holiness. Remember it said in Ephesians? It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship." You see, there is an evidence in the life that those people were saved. As for God, his way is perfect. Not every day will be a bright day, sunny day. But as for God, every day, if we're walking with him, will be a perfect day. Do you remember the woman who tried to assassinate Queen Elizabeth I? Well, history tells us that from that moment, Queen Elizabeth had no more faithful or devoted servant than that woman who intended to take her life. And she lived the rest of her life devoted to the service of the Queen. And that's exactly how God's grace works in your life and in my life. Are you saved by grace? Are you standing today in grace? Are you trusting the Lord for sufficient grace? My final verse is found in 2 Peter 3:18. And it says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Folks, God's desire for the child of God is that they grow. And that's a grace given to grow. But notice how we grow. It's in the knowledge of the Lord. Keep looking to Jesus. Looking on to him, Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Thank the Lord for grace. John Newton called it amazing. And thank God tonight is available. If you need grace tonight, there's a Lord who's full of grace and compassion and mercy and is ready and willing to give what you need. Let's pray. Just as before we pray, can I make myself available? If anybody would like to speak to me after the meeting, Reverend Hickinson's here. There are many others here, many other of God's people, and if you need to speak about something to do with what we've been talking about tonight, please do so. Don't leave with questions. Don't leave with doubts. Don't leave unsaved. If you need to be saved, come tonight and put your faith in Christ. Perhaps you would like us to pray with you for circumstances you're going through. We're willing to do that. Friend, don't leave tonight without knowing the grace of God. Our gracious, loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we bow afresh in thy presence tonight and we give thee thanks. Thou art the God of all grace. Lord, the fact that we are saved tonight, the fact that we're sitting in God's house and not out somewhere in the world, this is God's grace. And Lord, we thank thee for it. We have to confess, Lord, we don't know where we would be had God's grace not reached our hearts. We confess, Lord, left to ourselves, we would have wandered straight into hell. But we thank thee and praise thee tonight that God's grace sets the captive free. Thank thee that God's grace causes the child of God to stand and shine. And God's grace will help us face every circumstance from now until we put our feet upon the streets of glory. We thank thee that all we need is found in our Saviour. And I pray for the young people tonight in this youth rally. Lord, thou knowest what they're facing. Perhaps there are things that they cannot share with their friends or their family. Thank thee, Lord, they can be shared with thee. Told us to cast our burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. And we pray that that will be the reality for each child of God tonight. Pray, Lord, if there's any not saved, to speak to their hearts tonight. We thank thee, Lord, almost 2,000 years ago, the Son of God gave himself upon the cross for sinners. He died in our place, bore the wrath of God that was ours. He knew separation from his heavenly Father, that we might never be separated from God. He knew hell upon the cross, that we might never be there. And we just say tonight, we thank thee, Lord, for dying for sinners. And I thank you, Lord, for dying for me. And if there be one in this meeting still in the bondage of their sin, on their way to hell, pray, Lord, tonight, as you did with Saul, stop them in their tracks, and you'll bring them on to thyself. I pray that thy word, what has been of thee, will live on in hearts. Bring forth fruit. What has been of man, let it fall to the ground. And let Christ be glorified tonight in the work done within the hearts. Bless the food that has been provided. Bless our fellowship. May we be careful not to grieve the Spirit of God. Work on, we pray, in our Saviour's precious and holy name. Amen.